Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. As you're having a seat, check out the overheads for a quick recap from last week.
Philosophies, traditions, and truths. But the Word of God stands strong. If you're not rooted in Him, you'll be pulled
by the
currents.
That means that if we're going to stand against the currents, we need to deepen our roots.
The shallow world. A man named Jesus.
See, where the currents are trying to drag you down, Jesus wants to build you up. Now, out of our lives will flow thanksgiving.
What's moving you?
Wow, Colossians chapter number 2, if you want to turn there with me in your Bibles, we've been in a series called Cultural Currents for a number of weeks now. This is actually part number 5, and if you haven't been with us before, don't worry about it. Today's message will stand on its own. You're going to be able to come right along with the Word of God right where we're at. Colossians chapter 2, today we're going to be in verse number 8, and really this is kind of the anchor verse, if you will, of this entire series. When I was studying and praying and asking God what He wanted to say to you, this was the verse that really stuck out, talking about cultural currents. It's a warning that comes from the Word of God. And I want to read it to you in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Read it together with me. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Don't you hate being cheated? I mean, I just can't stand it. You know, you're playing Monopoly or something like that, and the banker of all people, the one who now you know why they wanted to be the banker, starts cheating, right? They're skimming off the top. Every time they pass go, they're not taking 200s, they're taking 3. And you're wondering, where are they getting all this cash from? Sure enough, you catch them in the act, red-handed, and "Oh, I'm not doing it," and they're laughing at you. Man, I hate that. It just makes your blood boil, doesn't it? No one likes to be cheated. One time I was looking for a job, and I went through the classified ads in the newspaper. I'm sorry for those of you that are young in this place. You have no idea what those words mean together. But I was looking through the newspaper, the classified ads, trying to find a job. They had all the job listings in there, and so I'm circling with my red pen the different ones that I thought would be a good fit for me and going to follow up and call them back, that sort of a thing. And so as I'm looking through them, I found one that kind of caught my interest. It said, "Marketing firm needs executives." And I thought, you know, that'd be really cool to be an executive in a marketing firm, you know, picking out different ad campaigns and photos and text and proofing and maybe commercials and working with actors and things like that, you know, marketing products. That would be really fun. Maybe you have to have a degree or something like that. I read through the ad and didn't say anything about a degree. It just talked about that they were having kind of an open call for people to come and to be a part of this marketing firm. And so I thought, you know, I circled it and called the number and asked about it. And they said, "Yeah, dress professionally. This is a professional marketing firm, and show up at this time on this day." And so I said, perfect, you know. So I went out, ironed my shirt, my pants, got a tie on. I was looking real spiffy. I shined my shoes and got in the car that morning and drove out to this place about a half hour from my home at the time, and got there, and very nice building, big, you know, on the side of the building, it had their name. I thought, this is it. This is great. Wow, this is so cool. And so I go inside, and as I go inside, the receptionist was there, "Have a seat right over there, Mr. Roth." And wow, this place is really, really professional. I'm looking on the walls all around me. They got pictures of the different companies that they've worked with. Big time restaurants, big time sports teams. I'm going, man, this is the big leagues. These guys know what they're doing. Maybe this is just like an apprenticeship, but maybe this could be a stepping stone, you know? This might be really fun. And so they bring all of the people that showed up. There was, you know, about 20 of us, something like that. And they bring all of us into this big room. They had this big conference room that they brought us all in, seating there. And the top executive came out, and he was wearing a 3-piece suit. Looked really, really smart, really nice guy, you know, and just telling us, "Man, welcome. And this is your training day. This is the day that we're going to see if you have what it takes to be a part of this marketing firm. We've worked with these companies." Starts listing the companies, big names. I'm like going, man, that would be so cool to do. I think this would be awesome. And he's just going through it, and he says, "And today we're going to put you guys in groups. You're going to partner up with somebody. You're going to be in groups. We're going to send you out, and you guys are going to go and do the work of marketing. This week, we're working with a restaurant, and he pulls out a picture, and he says, with Top Cut Restaurant. I had never heard of Top Cut Restaurant in my life, but I thought, well, that's why these guys have them. Apparently, Top Cut wants to be on top, and so they've hired this marketing firm, and because they know what they're doing, you know. And so, yeah, I'll work with Top Cut. You know, put me in the group. Let's go. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna market this so hard they're not gonna know what hit them. You know. And so they gather people up, and the top executive came to me. And he said, "Oh, Dan, hey, okay, nice to meet you. I'm going to put you with one of our best." And he brings this guy over. He was wearing the sweater vest with the emblem on the chest pocket, you know. And I was like, "This guy looks like he knows what he's doing. I'm glad they put me with him, you know. Sweater vest, he's got it going on, and you know, I'm ready. And so the guy greets me. He says, "Come on, let's go." And so I start following him, and I follow him outside, and I'm thinking, well, you know, didn't we want to go to your office or something? I mean, what are we doing here? He said, "Just follow me." And so I follow him out, and we go with a group of about six people into like a 1982 Honda Civic that was starting to rust out. And I started to wonder, what's going on here? Are they going to drive me down the border and sell me in slavery or something like that? Something's a little off here. Something's a little weird. But I figured, you know, I need a job. Just commit to the process. And so I jump in the car. They fit about six of us in this little five-seater. I think one of the guys was sitting on the parking brake or something. I don't know. It couldn't have been comfortable. And so they squeeze us all in this tin can. They drive us out into the middle of a neighborhood. I do not even know which way we went. We just drove for another half an hour. So I'm an hour away from home in the middle of a neighborhood. I'm thinking, is this industry? Is this Chino Hills? What is this, you know? And they put us in the middle of this neighborhood. There are houses for miles. As far as the eye can see, it's just like the cookie cutter houses all the way down the block. We jump out. This guy pulls out a stack of magazines that say Top Cut Restaurant, and he says, "Watch and learn." We walk up to the first door. He rings the doorbell, knocks on the door, steps back. He's making sure the sweater vest looks good, you know, and he's got everything going on there. And all of a sudden, the door opens. A woman comes out with curlers in her hair. Her night robe is on, and she looks at us like she just woke up, and what are you doing on my doorstep, you know? And he says, "Ma'am, we're here representing Top Cut Restaurant. Today, for only $20, you can get over $150 in savings." And I'm standing behind him, watching and learning that I just got sold a bill of goods. I have been cheated. My time is being wasted. What am I doing here selling coupon books door to door? I mean, I guess that's marketing. I guess that's a stretch to what that is. I mean, really, it's a sales position for somebody that's marketing coupon books. And why did I sign up? Why did I let myself get cheated? My blood was boiling, and I felt like I just wanted to punch someone in the face, and I would feel better after that. You ever felt like that? You ever felt cheated? Ever felt like, man, this just wasted my time. It wasted my money. It wasted my interest and my attention. I spent all that time on this. You know, you watch a movie that you think is going to be really good, and then at the end, you're depressed because you're like, why did I just waste 3 hours of my time on that stupid thing and $18 just to get in here and then another $52 to get a popcorn and a soda? You just feel cheated. And yet the Bible tells us to beware lest anyone cheat us. How do we get cheated? Look at what he says, through philosophy and empty deceit. See, that word cheat in the Bible, it really talks about the spoils of war, that you would be plundered, that you'd be carried off as a prize that is won by battle, something that's taken captive. See, the devil would love to cheat you. He would love to plunder you. He would love to lock you up and waste your time, your energy, your resources, your efforts, your thoughts. He would love to carry you away as a prize. Remember, the devil was going before God when it came to Job. Hey, does he serve you for no reason? He wanted to carry Job off as captive. And in the same way, he's asked to sift Peter, and I believe he's asking to sift the church. And he's after your life to cheat you of your reward, cheat you of your salvation, to steal your joy, to lock you up and take you captive. Don't let him do it. The Bible says, beware. How does he do it? It says, through philosophy. Now we know that word. What is that word? Well, if you break it down, it's really two words, isn't it? Philos, or phileo, the love of, the friendship of, Sophia, wisdom. So that philosophy is a love of wisdom. Pastor Dan, what's wrong with that? Nothing is wrong with that, right? In fact, in the Bible, it says to get wisdom, and all of your getting, get wisdom, to love wisdom, to prize her above rubies and gold and silver and precious stones. We are to get wisdom. But how many of you know that there is a worldly wisdom and there is a godly wisdom? The Bible tells us in the book of James that the worldly wisdom is sensual. It is demonic. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, full of righteousness and good fruits. See, there is a wisdom from above that we are supposed to love and that we are supposed to get. And yet in the world, hello, the devil wants to cheat you through a love of wisdom of this age. But also, he doesn't just stop at philosophy, but he also says empty deceit. Remember, we talked about those empty, those vain words, those things that are vanity. Really, it's talking of stuff that's devoid of truth. It's empty-handed, or I like this one, without a gift. It may have a beautiful packaging. It might sound so eloquent. It might sound so good and look so shiny and have a big bow on the top of it. And yet, when you open it up, you'll find that there's nothing to it. There's nothing inside. Also, no purpose, boasting of rich faith, but destitute of spiritual wealth. Fruitless endeavors that are of no effect, purposeless. You'll end up wasting your time, being taken captive and carried away. And it says, according to or in the likeness of, what does it say? Two things, the traditions of men and the basic principles of the world. Now, the traditions of men is easy to figure out, isn't it? We know those things that we've done in our lives that have just been because of tradition. This is how my daddy did it. This is how my granddaddy did it. This is just how I am. We're an Italian family, so we're loud. We're a German family, so we're strict. We're a black family, so we're expressive. We're a Mexican family, so we're very, you know, community and family oriented. We're hard workers, right? Because why? That's the tradition that's been passed down to us through our fathers, through our parents, through the just the way that we've been brought up. You know, we're Asian, so we study and we're very smart. And, you know, it's just kind of the way that things go in life. And we understand those things. But if we allow those things to lead us, they're actually a current that can take us away from Jesus Christ. What about in our community? Well, in San Bernardino, this is the way it is. But we're from Colton. This is the way we do it over in Colton. Well, I'm from Rialto, you know, and in Rialto, this is how, well, we're from Yucaipa, and so it's a little bit more relaxed up there. We're a little bit more kickback up there. And we allow the society around us to govern and take our lives to places where we probably shouldn't be doing things we probably shouldn't be doing. Now, see, there's nothing wrong with a tradition. You know, it's good to get together with family at Christmas time, right? But oftentimes the traditions will tell us things that are contrary to the Word of God. Because we get it in our heads that Christmas is all about family and it's all about giving of gifts. Isn't that right? Christmas is all about family and it's all about giving of gifts. Isn't that right? No, it's not right. Christmas is all about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means our traditions should not replace the celebration that Christmas really is. If we're going to gather with family, it's to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're going to go to church at Christmas, it's to honor and celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're going to give gifts, it's to remind us of the gift that was given to us in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What about this tradition? Well, our family is a sports family. I played soccer growing up. I got a college scholarship for playing soccer. And my kids, I'm putting them in club ball. We're traveling all over the face of the planet to Timbuktu just to get them a sports scholarship. You know, we've got practices during the week. We've got all this stuff that we need to do. They're going to get a scholarship because college is important. We're going to pay for college with that scholarship. And guess what else? They're going to learn teamwork. They need to know how to operate in society by team building. They need to know authority because the coach is there. They need to get a hold of all that stuff. That is all important for their lives. Hey, I'll agree with you. All those things are important. But when those things replace raising your children up in the way of the Lord, when they're missing church, when they start to see that sports are more important than God, hello, when they see that tradition of, well, you know, this week you've got practice. You know what? You've been going extra hard this week. You've added extra practice. Even though we could go on Saturday morning, we're just going to let you rest because it's more important that you're good for the game tomorrow. Oh my gosh, you have just taught your children the tradition of man that is more important than their walk with God. And they're going to die and they're going to go to hell and they're going to wonder, why did my parents never tell me about Jesus? Even though they knew about it, even though I thought we were Christians, they said we're a Christian home. And we replaced the truth for a lie, all because of the traditions of man. Now, it doesn't have to be soccer. There's nothing wrong with having your kids in sports, nothing wrong with them getting exercise and learning team and all that kind of, all that stuff is good, but not at the cost of being with the Lord and raising up in the way of God, figuring out what truly is important. Could be baseball, could be going to the river. Could be any of the hobbies or endeavors, working on the car in the garage, right? How about this one? I'm too sick or I'm too tired to go to church. All of a sudden, you just said that your natural physical state is more important than getting a hold of the Word of God. Now, I understand. If you're coughing, you're hacking, you're infected, and you're going to infect other people, please live stream, right? Don't share that fellowship. But if it's just like, oh, I'm just not feeling good, I'm just really tired, I'm weak, or I just had a headache or something, get into church. God will heal you of that as you get into His presence. Don't let those things become more important. See, the traditions are easy to see, but what about the elementary principles of this world? Again, we have to go back to the root word, what it really is talking about. Originally, this word was speaking of that little dial on a sundial, that little needle that would go up and show where the time of day it was. You say, Pastor, this is confusing me more than helping. What on earth are you talking about? How does that apply to the elementary principles of this world? Well, in the same way the words translate and morph in our language, here's a good word to think about, a ditto. You guys remember ditto? Back in the day, it meant that you were going to make a copy of a piece of paper. It was a ditto that looked the same as the original paper. Eventually, it became a Xerox, and then it became a copy. But we kept that word ditto, didn't we? And it no longer meant to make a copy or an image of a piece of paper. All of a sudden, it started to translate and started to morph, and we would say, hey, can you get me a coffee? Hey, ditto, right? What does that mean? Same thing. Give me a coffee too. What are you going to have? I think I'll have the steak with green beans and a side salad and a Coca-Cola, right? Ditto. Same order right there. It's easy. Easy. Oh, I'm just mad at the things that are going on in our neighborhood and our community. Yeah, ditto, man. I know what you're talking about. All of a sudden, ditto became the same thing expressed a second time. The word morphed over time. In the same way, this little needle on a sundial that would show us the time from noon to 1 to 2 to 3 eventually became the stepping stones that you would walk on in a garden or something like that. It was a path that you had to take steps on. And eventually that word morphed again, and it started to talk about the basic fundamental principles of any thought or any education or thing that we would be learning. So it was the 1, 2, 3s and the ABCs of any discussion or of any train of thought. So he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through empty or vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s of this world. Now, in order to further unlock this, I want to take you to Galatians chapter 4, verse number 8 and verse number 9. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatian church. They had been cheated. They had been robbed. They had been lied to. They had bought a bill of goods that was empty. It was Judaism at that time. They were receiving circumcision, and the Apostle Paul was just mad. I could picture him as he's dictating this letter, just slapping the table. He's so angry. Veins are probably popping out of his head. He's probably spitting on the parchment, and they're having to wipe that away because he's just getting so hot, right? You could have cracked an egg and just fried it right there on his forehead. Bible says he was bald. So here he is, and he's just mad, and he's telling these guys some things. And in verse number 8 of Galatians chapter 4, he says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Now, I want you to notice. Look up on the overheads for a second. He says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, capital G, that's speaking of the one true God. That's speaking of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's speaking of our God, right? When you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Lowercase g. Notice there is a little g in front of that word, gods. So that is speaking of the different names that they would give to their gods. In fact, in Galatia, in the Roman Empire at that time, they had many gods, right? They had Zeus, they had Hymenius, they had Diana and all this, right? They had all these different gods, lowercase g, that they would have idols of and that they would worship and serve. They would bring offerings before them. They would put fruit. They would put sacrifices of animals in front of them. They themselves at times would burn their children before these gods because they needed something in their land. They needed a victory. They needed fertility. They would even have sexual drunken orgies in front of these gods, lowercase g, right? Now, behind all of these idols, we understand and we know that there was a demonic spirit that was receiving that worship. Okay, you got to get a hold of this. Lowercase g, gods. These are not God, but they are demonic spirits. Remember, the wisdom of this world is earthly, sensual, and demonic. In the book of James. Next verse, verse number 9. He said, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, here's where he starts to get mad. How is it that you can turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Once again, That's that ABCs and those 1, 2, 3s. Same word that you find in Colossians chapter 2, the basic principle of this world, the weak and beggarly elements, the elementary principles of this world. Look at what he says, to which you desire, again, to be in bondage. He says it's going to waste your time. It's going to take you places where you don't want to go. It is empty and without any gift for your life. It's vanity. None of us want to be cheated. Do you want to be cheated? I sure don't. So in order to not enter into this bondage, in order to not be taken captive and cheated and carried away as plunder for the devil, what do we do? A couple of things I want to give you today that if you will apply these to your life, then you will not be taken captive. You can avoid bondage. First one is this. To avoid bondage, number one is you have to defend. You have to defend. You got to put up a wall. You got to put up a defense. You know, thinking about a defense wall, I think about the Great Wall, right? The Great Wall of China. One of the most masterful, one of the most marvelous things in our day and age, you know, one of the seven wonders of the New World, right? Is the Great Wall of China. It's a massive structure for miles and miles, and they put this wall up to keep the Mongols, to keep the barbarians, and all the uncivilized people out of civilized China. China at that time, their dynasty had been going for thousands of years. They had an empire, they had, economy, they had wealth, and they didn't want to be taken captive. They didn't want to be plundered by these people that were uncivilized. And so they erected a wall, and for the most part, it kept people out. But you know that there were times where that wall was ineffective, because the gatekeeper would become a traitor and they would open the door for the invaders to come in and to plunder them. See, I believe that we have the best defense there ever is. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. We have a system around us of faith-filled believers and people in our lives that can speak into our lives. We have the wisdom of God and the mind of Christ, and yet there are times where the devil comes with a little temptation. There's a little current pulling at you. And because it feels good, or because we think it through and we say, oh, that looks nice, what happens? We open the door and the devil plunders us. I don't want that to happen in my life. And I know you don't want that to happen to yours. The Apostle Paul, once again, writing to Timothy, his young protege, 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there with me, 1 Timothy chapter number 6, right at the end of 1 Timothy, and at the end of the chapter, last two verses in 1 Timothy, chapter number 6, verse 20 and verse number 21. Look at what he says. He says, oh, Timothy. Now, this is really a father speaking to a son in the faith. And if you literally translate that, he's really saying, little Timmy, right? It's a term of endearment. It's almost like he was saying, my son, sonny boy, my daughter, my little girl, my baby girl, right? He's really saying something. This is not just Paul speaking to Timothy. This is the Spirit of God saying, son, daughter, listen to me. Look at what he says. Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane, and look at this, and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. You know, there's a lot of hubbub and hoobaloo out there in the world these days. Whole lot of hot air. People are just talking out of their mind. They're just kind of making stuff up as they go. I listen to these people. They've got all sorts of letters and, you know, things behind their name. They're on the History Channel talking about Jesus, and they don't know a thing about Jesus. They don't know the first thing about my Jesus. And they're just talking like it's truth. And everybody's buying it hook, line, and sinker out in the world. It's falsely called knowledge. There are people that are life experts, life coaches. Man, I've had people approach me that look like their life is a mess. And I'm a life coach. Can I come and coach? I don't want you to coach me on life. You don't know the first thing about life. Don't come handing me your card, right? I don't want to hear it. See, what is it? Idle babblings. And contradictions. You ever been around somebody who's just contrary? You know, you start talking about what God did. Oh, no, God didn't do that. It's just a circumstance. That's just how it worked out. That's just all a coincidence. You just feel like, shut up, you know? Punch him in the mouth. Don't do that. Don't do that, okay? Even though you feel like it, don't you? Picture yourself in your mind. Don't picture it, okay? But contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. You start talking about the Bible with somebody, and then you, no. You know, see, the Bible says that there was a wind that blew God used the wind to blow. I see, really, it was only a little bit deep. And so when the winds blew, it blew the water away, and the children of Israel walked across on dry land. But really, it was just a couple inches deep. Well, that's amazing that God did a miracle. He drowned the entire Egyptian army in just a couple inches of water. That is phenomenal. I didn't realize it was that kind of a miracle. Thank you for enlightening me about that. It's just idle babblings, contradictions. Some people are going to fight you about everything. He says, avoid them. Put up your guards. Wait, Pastor, is that giving me permission to avoid stupid people? Absolutely. absolutely. You see, you can duck and cover and run the other way. Get back to your desk, your office, because sometimes people will waste your time and they will lead you away captive if you don't watch out. But notice what he says in the next verse. He goes on, he says, verse 21, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. See, some people, when they buy into the lie, that idle babbling, that knowledge, sometimes people just want to pontificate and get into the philosophies of things, and they enjoy a good argument. They enjoy a good debate. Nothing wrong when you keep it godly, when you're keeping it, when you're really going after a search for truth. But when it's just because, man, watch out, because that is a current that will take you not nearer to Jesus. It's going to take you away from Jesus. Notice that they have strayed concerning the faith. That current got them, and it took them out to sea where they didn't want to go. A lot of people these days don't want to be cheated, and so they're looking for the best deal. Anybody a good shopper, right? You love, how many of you love online shopping, right? Amazon, you guys are on that thing all the time. It's just your one source. You can find everything you need. People are doing Google shopping and stuff like that. In fact, we have websites now that you can find other websites' prices all in one place. You know what I mean? They got those travel websites, and you can search where you want to go and that sort of a thing. And you put it in, and it searches like 100 other websites, and it gives you all the pricing for all the different websites so that you can get the best deal. People don't want to be cheated. Even with stories and things like that, we've got Snopes now, right? That's your one source. But did that really happen, or was that an urban legend? I'm going to look it up on Snopes. And all of a sudden, we're snoping around just trying to find out whether or not it's really true. I saw it on Wikipedia, but I don't trust Wikipedia. Anybody can edit that. So we're over there on Snopes. No, that's Snopes. This is the reality. I don't want to be cheated. I don't want to be believing something that I shouldn't be believing that's not really true. And so we look it up online. We find that one source. You know, God knew that about us. God knows how we're built. He knows that we're lazy. He knows that we want to go to one place. He knows that we want to go to one source. And so he designed the Christian life. He gave us one manual for life. He gave us one source. There's one God, one Father, one faith, one Lord Jesus Christ. There is one baptism which we are baptized with. God says, I am your source. I am your sustainer. If you would just come to me and confirm whether or not it's real, you won't be cheated. You won't be drawn away. You won't be pushed by the current. Come and search out my heart. Search out my word. I'm your source. God doesn't want you to be cheated. Second thing after this, after you've defended, there's some things that we have to demolish. If we're not going to be taken captive, if we're not going to be plundered and cheated, there's some things that we need to demolish. Things that have been built up over time. Maybe it's a tradition. Maybe you didn't even realize that tradition was blocking your walk with God. Sometimes we need to demolish things. We need to tear things down. We need to uproot some things. There have been some hurts in your past that you got to get out of your life because they're blocking you from God. You can't get over it. And you need to demolish that thing. Tear that thing to the ground. I love what the Bible has to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3 through 6. I'm going to read it to you in the message. Okay, this is a paraphrase, but I liked how it said it for what we're talking about today. You can read along in your favorite translation or whatever you have with you today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 3 through verse number 6, take a look at it with me. It says, the world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing coupon books in the middle of a place that you don't know. I'm sorry, that's not in there. I'm just reading my own translation now. Sorry. Let me get back to the word. They aren't for marketing or for manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. Things that are moving us that we don't even realize. Look at what he says. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers that are erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. Did you know that's the goal of every believer, is to get mature in Jesus Christ? That's why every time we gather together, we don't serve up just some milk, just some little stuff to tickle your ears and make you come back. We could draw bigger crowds if we didn't preach the way we preach. We're serving up the hits here, though, guys. We're serving up some healthy food for you. We're making it deep. We're making it so that you can grow strong and healthy. Why? So that you can become mature in Jesus Christ. That's why we don't shy away from verses like this that maybe don't always feel so good to the flesh. But as we start to get you mature and strong and healthy, we know that as you leave this place, you're going to make better choices. Why? Because you've grown up. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I acted like a child. I did things like a child. But now that I'm a man, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, now that I'm grown up, now that I'm mature, I can make better decisions. And you can see where things are going to be cheated. You know, there's stuff that will show up at your doorstep that you're going to say, no, I'm not buying into that lie because I know better because I've grown up. I've become mature. There was a story of a pastor who was studying for his message and he was having a hard time, kind of hitting writer's block, hitting a wall. Couldn't really figure out what to preach on over the weekend. And so he was there at home. His son was home and didn't have school that day. And so he's studying up, getting ready for his message and didn't really know what to preach. And son was there and it was a rainy day, so he couldn't go outside. It's kind of, you know, just walking around the house, looked in the fridge several times, couldn't find anything. And, you know, played with all of his toys, seen every television show he could see. And he's just, you know, not having a good day. Finally, the child, wouldn't you know it, shows up in daddy's office. Daddy's sitting there with all of his books, his commentaries, his laptop's open. He's got some magazines from other ministries around him. And he's just struggling and he knows the kid's there. He's trying not to look up because if he makes eye contact, he knows it's over. But after a while, he hears the kid breathing and sighing. And so he looks up and says, "What is it, son?" And the son said those fateful words that every parent dreads, right? "I'm bored." So the dad says, "Son, go play with your toys." He says, "I played with all my toys. Go watch a show. I've watched all the shows." "Fine, you're bored. Let me give you something to do. Go clean your room." He says, "Mom already made me do that. My room is clean." "You want something to eat?" "No, I'm not hungry." "Okay, I don't know what to do with you." And so he's looking around trying to figure something out and sees one of the magazines that he had open has a beautiful picture of the world on it, beautiful map of the world. So he tears that page out of the magazine and starts to rip it up into little pieces, takes all those pieces and hands them to his son. He goes, "Here you go, son. I just made you a puzzle. Go on, go put the puzzle together. Okay, this is fun. You love puzzles. Go on." So the kid has the puzzle in hand. Now he's got all the pieces and he walks out of the room. About 10 minutes later, the boy comes back with a beautiful picture of the map, all taped together, all nice. And the dad looks at him and he goes, "I thought that was going to take you hours. How did you do that so fast?" He says, "Well, I figured it out, Dad. On the back, there was a picture of a man. And so I just pieced together the man. That was a whole lot easier than the map." He says, "When you get the man right, you get the world right." Now, the dad smiled and said, "Son, I think you just gave me my message for this weekend." Now, I want you to notice something. There are some things that we have to tear down in our lives, some things that we have to get. We have to get the world out of our lives. It's systems, it's ways, it's philosophies, it's currents. We got to get those things torn down, and we got to flip that page. We got to get back on the page with God and get a picture of who Jesus is. We got to get his heart. We got to get his mindset. We got to get his will and his way in our life, because when you get the picture of the man right, as you walk out of this place today, you will get the picture of the world right. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is time for us to focus our lives, focus our attention, focus everything that we are on Jesus, casting down vain imaginations, tearing down those traditions of man, those things that we have sunk into that we don't even realize we're doing. It's time to uproot bitterness and things that would hold us back from God. It's time to forgive. It's time to love. It's time to live the life that God has for you. And as you get a picture of Jesus, it's going to make the world all right. Last thing is this, not only defend, not only demolish, but last thing is this. So you got to depend. You got to depend on the man, Jesus Christ. Depend on him for your wisdom, for his way, for his will for your life. I'm going to make a statement. I want you to get a hold of this. As you're going to depend on Jesus, Jesus must be Lord over all the things that are influencing you. Let me make it personal. Jesus must be Lord over all the things that are influencing me. See, if the world is influencing me, then I'm being carried away by the cultural currents. I'm being dragged away from Christ rather than being pushed towards Jesus Christ. So Jesus then must be Lord over all the things that are influencing me. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 15 through 17. I'm going to read this to you in the voice. This is another paraphrase. Once again, I like the way that it said it for what we're talking about today, but you can read along in your translation. Look what he says. He says, "Don't fall in love with this corrupt world, or worship the things it can offer." And the world can offer some things, can't it? See, we would be foolish to say that the world can't offer us things. There are pleasures. There is a passing pleasure of sin. There are things that the world does offer, things that to the flesh sound really good. Oh, I'm going to be accepted by that group of people. Oh, there's going to be fame and fortune with that. There's going to be acceptance. There's going to be fulfillment in those things. But look at what it says. Those who love its corrupt ways don't have the Father's love living within them. I'm going to make a bold statement to you guys. And it may sound harsh, but I believe it's the truth. I believe that there are many people in the American church, including this church. I'm going to, brother. And there are people that say that they love God. They go to church every Sunday. They put on the Christian smile and put on the Christian lingo. But they don't really have the love of the Father in them. They walk out of those doors and they live like the rest of the world and they live like the devil. And that is not only hypocrisy, but that's a crying shame because they're going to die and go to hell and wonder why when they were in church all their lives. And yet, it's not about the external. It's not about those things. It's about where are your priorities? Where is your heart? Where is your love? But I love God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But the moment God starts to ask them to do something like love your neighbor as yourself, I can't love them. They don't look like me. The moment God says, I want you to be generous and give, don't touch my wallet, Lord. When God says, I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church, I'm not laying my life down for that woman. What has she done for me lately? To submit to your husband as the church does to Christ in all things, well, that man's crazy. You don't know the foolish things he's dragged our family through. No, I don't. God does, and he still says to submit. But we don't let God touch our lives. And it says that those who love the world's corrupt ways don't have the love of the Father within them. Verse 16, all the things that the world can offer you. Here's the things the world offers. The allure of pleasure, the passion to have things, and the pompous sense of superiority. You know, there is a passing pleasure of sin. It feels good for a season. But as you open up the box, it's empty. There is passion to have things. Oh, I just got to have the newest, latest, greatest. We'll stand it. People are camping out overnight to get a ticket to a movie that eventually they're going to have on every different television station that's around. They'd rather wait then and get it first so that they can brag about it. And that's that sense of superiority. None of you all are doing this today. Look at what I'm doing. Look at living the life. Hashtag blessed. Doing their duck lips. You got to hold it up here because it makes you look thinner this way, right? Saw a lady, and I'm not even exaggerating, taking like 25 selfies in line at Disney. I was like, oh my God, I guess she's filling up the time. Most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. Like, oh my goodness, I would unfollow that person because I do not want to see 25 duck lip selfies of you looking thin, right? And living the dream in a 6-hour line at Disneyland, losing your mind. These things do not come from the Father. These are the rotten fruits of this world. Verse 17, the corrupt world is already wasting away, as are its selfish desires, but the person really doing God's will, that person will never cease to be. It might be hard. It might be difficult. It might be the road that's less traveled. The path is narrow, Jesus said. It's hard to walk on. It may not look good to the flesh. It may not look good to your family. It might not look good to the ABCs and the 1-2-3s of this world. It might seem irrational, the path that God is taking you on. And yet God says, if you're really doing the will of the Father, that person will never cease to be. It's a man by the name of George Beverly Shea. Some of you guys know that name. Most of you guys probably don't know that name. Very gifted singer. He had a beautiful baritone voice. In the 1920s, he would sing. People loved to hear him sing, and he was even on the radio at that time. He started to study in college, and don't you know, at the end of the 1920s, with the financial crash and the Great Depression that hit, he had to get out of college. He only went 1 year. He ended up stepping out of college because he had to go and make money, had to go and support himself and support his family. His parents were pastors. So he would sing in their church. He would sing in different area churches, and he would go and travel around, sing on the radio and do what he did. But he loved singing for Jesus. Came a time that a friend of his had a connection with the Lynn Murray Singers, again, a very famous singing vocal group that was on the radio, very well known nationally. And so he had this opportunity to go and audition for the Lynn Murray Singers. So he went and he auditioned for them. They loved his voice. So we would love to have you be a part of the Lynn Murray Singers. So they offered him a job singing with them. Now, this job meant more money. It meant more, exposure to people nationally. People would know who George Beverly Shea was. They would hear his voice on the radio more. It would be good all the way around, except one thing: that it required a lot of travel, required a lot of weekends. He wouldn't be able to sing for Jesus in church. And he loved singing for Jesus in church. And so he wrestled with that decision because he's going, well, this looks good on the surface. This looks like something that I could take care of my family. I could support my parents in the work of the ministry. But he couldn't sing for Jesus in church. So one weekend when he was home with his parents, his mother had placed a poem that a friend had written on the piano. And so he sat down at that piano and he read the poem and it became a song. Took a line from that and wrote a song out. In fact, he sang that song in his father's church that weekend. It was almost as if he'd crossed over the line. He'd made his decision. He turned down that job with the Lynn Murray Singers and he continued to sing for Jesus. After a while, he moved to Chicago, got linked up with a radio station there. He was singing on the radio, and one of the other radio station broadcast people came to him and said, hey, I would love for you to be part of our broadcast. We preach the gospel. It would be great for us to have a vocalist, a singer like you, to start the broadcast. And so he linked up with this guy and started doing that. Eventually, the guy said, hey, we're going to take this on the road. We would love for you to open up and sing before we preach. So they started doing crusades. For the next 70 years, Bev Shea traveled with this man. I think you know this man's name. His name is Billy Graham. Billy Graham actually said of Bev Shea, he said, I don't know what I would do if Bev wasn't there to sing the gospel before I preached the gospel. This man had so much ministry, so many things that took place over his next 70 years of life. He had dozens of albums that were put out, many recordings. He had books written about his life. He had a movie that was made about his life. He won 2 Grammys, one that they just gave to him because he was nominated and he won it. The second one was a Lifetime Achievement Award at the end of his life. And additionally, he has been now inducted into the Gospel Hall of Fame for music. This man, all because he crossed over, all because he made a decision that he wasn't going to be pushed or swayed with the ways of this world, but he was going to take a stand for Jesus. He was going to depend on Jesus for everything. Yeah, he could have had the wealth. Yeah, he could have had the exposure. Yes, he could have had the accolades of man, but he decided to forsake it all and to deepen his love walk with Jesus and to chase after that which was really important. And look how God elevated this man, took care of his needs, took care of the church, and raised him up to do greater things than he ever dreamt possible. It's no different with you, and it's no different with me. We have choices to make each and every day, and we need to defend ourselves. We need to demolish things that don't need to be in our lives, and we need to depend on Jesus. This time, I want you to just take a moment of reflection. I want you to take a moment of introspection. If you have a sheet of paper and a pen, I want you to get it out and get it ready. If you have maybe a note on your phone or on your smart device that you brought with you today, I want you to get ready to take some notes. I believe God wants to speak to you right now. God wants to talk to you about your life, and you need to be ready to write it down, because otherwise you're going to walk out of this place and you're going to forget what God did. I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and I want you to just reflect on these things. And as the Spirit starts speaking to you, starts pointing out things, I want you to write it down. First question is this, is what areas have you left open and need to defend? Is there a gate that you've changed sides, become a traitor, and you allowed the devil in? Maybe it's a thought. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a bottle. Maybe it's a joint. Maybe it's a book or something that you've purchased from the world. Maybe it's music with explicit lyrics that you like the beats, and so you said, oh, it's not that bad. I won't listen to that song. But you've compromised. Where have you left open the gate? Today, just write that down as the Spirit of God reveals that area to you. Whatever that is, just write it down. Write it down. Second thing is this, is there anything built in your life or thinking that needs to be demolished? Maybe as you opened up the gate, it became an idol. Maybe as you opened up the gate, it became another wall, blocking you out of the blessings of God. Maybe as you opened the gate, something came in and it erected itself in the courtyard of your life. It's become a hindrance. You feel far from God because of it. Is there anything that needs to be demolished? Now here's another question. What's it gonna take to tear it down? Some of you need to go home and get those books, those magazines, and throw them in the trash. So you guys need to delete some files off your computers and off your phones. Maybe it's a contact that you've left there, an old flame, but you're married now. And your spouse has told you they don't like it, but you're just holding on to it because they were an old friend from high school. Maybe it's time to delete that contact. What's it going to take? Write it down. Last one is this. How can you depend on Jesus and deepen your love walk with Him by really doing His will? How can you depend on Jesus and deepen your walk with Him by really doing God's will? Not God's will your way. I want to prosper. That's God's will for my life. I want to prosper. But God says, my way to prosperity is by generosity. Bring your tithe, bring your offering. Live a lavish, open-handed life. And yet you said, no, I'm going to store up and build my wealth that way. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe today, as we were talking about submission, love, respect, you've been doing it your way because of the tradition of your parents. Well, my parents always did it this way. That's the way it works. And you haven't been doing it God's way. How can you depend on Jesus? Deepen your love walk with Him by really doing the will of God. Write it down. You know, a goal without a deadline is just a dream. And I want to come to church just to daydream. I want to come to church to be the church and to do something with God. And so I want you to put a timeline. How long is it going to take? Some of you guys, you can do it today. Some of you guys, you can do it by the end of the church service. Some of you guys, you can do it by the end of the week. It's going to take some time to go through all your stuff and get rid of the things that are hindering you. Some of you guys, it's going to take you a month because you got to work through some issues. Maybe you need to go back down the row and find out where you got off so you can build again the right way. Some of you guys, it's going to take over the next year. Need to rebuild some areas, and it's going to take, put a timeline. What sort of timeline? What's your goal? When do you want to have this accomplished? Put that timeline on it. If you're here with your spouse, maybe a faith-filled friend, why don't you just lean over and show them what it is and when you want to complete it by. That way they can keep you accountable. Because I know myself well enough to know that if I don't share it and if I don't speak it, there's no accountability, and I can give myself a lot of leeway. But, you know, my wife, my friends, they'll hold me to it. They'll hold my feet to the fire. You said you wanted to do it by this time. Have you done it yet? Get some accountability in your life. Father, we commit each and every one of these things that You've revealed to our hearts back to You, God. We ask for Your grace, Lord. We depend on You, God. Help us, Lord, to tear down those things that have been built in our lives that are ungodly, that are idolatrous, sensual, demonic, and earthly. Lord, those traditions that we've been doing that we don't even realize, God. Father, we give those things to You. Help us, Lord, to depend on You, Your will, Your way. And Father God, we choose to close the gate, shut out those things that would try and come and plunder us, cheat us, waste our time, our energy, our attention, our resources, Lord. We commit to You, God, our lives. Father, we love You, and we're so grateful today for Your word. We give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody give Him thanks. Somebody give Him praise today. Lift up a praise to the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.